Good evening to you all.
Good evening.
It's very nice to be with you again, and I do look forward to spending this time with you as we study and look at God's Word together. If you could turn with me, please, to our passage for tonight. It's Hebrews chapter 12. And we're just going to read verses 1 and 2. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. This morning we were considering God's work in the life of a believer. Our passage was 2 Philippians. Philippians 1, should I say. Philippians 1 and verse 6. And we were considering how God works in the life of a believer. I'm going to turn back to that passage now. And very briefly, just read the verse we were considering. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This morning's focus was God's work in our lives. But we did touch on the fact that we are not idle in our salvation. We are not to be merely passengers as God carries us along towards heaven. We read also, in light of that, verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now that seeming paradox that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling and that it's God working in us is what we consider tonight. This morning was God working in us. This evening is us working by God's grace. So we're going to look at these verses in the order we see them, and I hope to be able to draw out of these 4 instructions for running the race of faith. A little bit of context, the author was writing to Jewish converts. These were people who had been brought up in Judaism, had a lot of biblical knowledge, Old Testament knowledge. They were what you might call religious people. But they had found that their religion was wanting and they had converted to the one true religion, faith in Jesus Christ. Now they were facing persecution and trials as a result of that. Their old life, the people who were in the background of their lives, and perhaps some who were amongst them currently, were trying to persuade them that faith in Christ alone was not enough. They had to do certain things, observe certain rituals, circumcision being one of them. And the author is trying to encourage them not to go back to the old ways, but to press on in faith in Christ. Now, we're going to begin by thinking of what that faith is and what the trials were, what the metaphor is that the author uses, and as we've said, the instructions we're given to run that race. Now, we're starting with our text. We have 4 things that we're instructed to do. We must study. We must divest. We must endure. And we must focus. So we begin with the first part of verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, what does that actually mean? What's being said there? Well, there's some difference of opinion as to what is being said. Some commentators would suggest that it's a spiritual amphitheatre, that these people who have been mentioned previously in Hebrews 11, which we'll look at in a little bit more detail later on, they are the ones who have finished the race, and they are now sat around the runners, or ahead of the runners, looking on, witnessing what's going on. And that may well be true. But given the context of these verses, maybe the author intends something else. We look at chapter 11, and we consider what's being said there. We will, again, look at this in a bit more detail later on, but suffice to say, the author is giving us a potted history of the true faith. He's giving us, step by step, hero by hero, the lives of some of those who have gone before and run the race and lived by faith in the unseen God. Going on from that, he goes on to say, therefore we also. So the logical, perhaps, conclusion is that they are not witnesses of us, in the sense they are sat around, but they are witnesses to us. They show us how to run the race. This brings us to the fact that we must study them. So the first instruction from our coach, we'll view our Hebrews author as our coach in the race. He's got four things he's going to tell us to do in order for us to finish the race. The first one is study. Study. And that's not uncommon, is it? Today's athletes study form. They look at video footage of other boxers or other athletes in various fields, and they will study the form to learn from and emulate other athletes who have done well. In the same way, we are instructed to study the heroes of the faith. Now, what do we learn? We'll go on to some more details. What do we actually learn? Well, firstly, their faith was faith in the unseen God. We know that from the first verse of Hebrews 11. The evidence that the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They had faith in the unseen God, the things that are not seen. Going on, they had faith in the promises of God. They had faith in the wisdom of God, the power of God, the strength of God, and the sovereignty of God. If you read Hebrews 11, all those things again and again are shown very clearly, that these people, these faithful runners, trusted God. They trusted his word, his wisdom, his power, his strength. They were also witnesses to God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to them as they ran their race and they finished their race. And the key thing is, for each of these heroes, they knew God. They knew God. We must know God to start the race. We must know God to continue the race. Because when we know God, we know who he is, we know what he's like, and that gives us the faith in him to continue. Another thing to think about, they finished, so can you. The race seems long, it seems tiresome at times, it's a wearying race, but they finished, so can you. We can imitate their faith. So the first instruction for us, from our coach, from our author of Hebrews, is study. The next one, which we'll spend a little bit more time on, is divest. We must divest. He goes on to say, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now we're going to link this briefly to the previous point, which is study. The author doesn't allude directly to the sins or the weights of those heroes. But the audience he was writing to would have been very aware of their background, their biographies, their lives, their failures. And the Bible's very clear about all those heroes that they were not perfect. They failed, they sinned, they fell at times. But the difference between a non-believer who falls and an unbeliever who falls is that the believer gets back up. That's the big difference in all these things. They finish the race. Now, we're going to begin by looking at the first portion of this. Let us lay aside the weight. Now, the author deals with weight first rather than sin. Robert, I think, alluded to this, that the Roman athletes had certain ways of doing things. One of those things is commonly believed is that they ran naked, without a stitch on. Whether that's true or not, people have a bit of a difference of opinion. Either way, they definitely ran with very little on, at least. Or at best, should I say. This laying aside of weight reflects that. It reflects the fact that they reduced drag, the air force, they tried to reduce or remove anything that would impinge their movement, their fluidity of movement. Anything that stopped their progress in the race was to be thrown off, laid aside. Now for us, what are our spiritual weights? What are the things that would impinge or impede our progress? They're very individual. They are not by any means universal. And they're not intrinsically sinful. But they are things which all have the same results in our lives. They always lead to fatigue, exhaustion, and perhaps ultimately collapse along that race. So some of those things may be hobbies, which consume disproportionate amounts of our time, energy, and passion. The books, the music, the film that we consume. A huge weight for many Christians today is online media and use of technology. Cars, sports, clothes, we could go on for many, many hours talking about all these weights. Now, very clearly, these are not intrinsically sinful things. Many of them are God's good gifts to his children. But if those things become other than good gifts, become weights to you, produce a barrier between you and God, take away that time you would spend with him, take away your passion for him, start trying to become your God, that your love for God is lowered because the love for these things is increased. If this is true, for any of these things, they are weights and they must be laid aside. So, even to the extent of friendship, and let me be very clear, we are told to be in the world, not of the world. That surely means befriending people who are not believers. It's got to mean that. But it also means, when we say lay aside every weight, that those friends that would drag us and hold us back are weights. And if they will not change, and if they insist on dragging us back by their activities, their language, their beliefs that they want to force on us, then lay them aside prayerfully, gently, lovingly, but lay them aside. Anything, whatever it may be, that hinders your movement, hinders your progress, drags you back, lay it aside. The author moves on to sin, obvious sin, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Many people say it's besetting sins. It's absolutely that. We all as believers have sins which cling to us. We all as believers have sins which we find so hard to snap out of, to destroy, to put to death. Those things are real, they're true, and we all fight those on a daily basis. But it does mean they have to go. They can't stay. If those sins are going to stay, you will not finish your race. It doesn't just mean those besetting sins, the ones that are obvious either. It means the entire body of sin. Sin itself. Not just one sin, two sins. Not just those sins which are obvious to all of us. Every sin, the hidden sins. Sin is a vile thing. It's an outrageous thing. It's an illogical thing. It makes us think it's okay when it's not. As believers, sometimes we wake up to this sin and we're horrified that we've allowed this thing into our lives. That's God's grace. Now, if you are persistent and you are certain that you want to win this race, want to get to the end of your race, run your course, then you are going to have to get rid of your sin. Now, we are not talking about perfection. That's never going to happen in this life. What we are talking about is, by God's grace, putting to death sin. Fighting sin. Not allowing it to have any place in your life. Not making peace with it. Don't settle for mediocrity in your battle against sin. Don't think because that obvious sin that I've battled with for many years has gone, I can now relax. It's great it's gone. Praise God for that. We fight sins year after year sometimes, and God in his grace gives us that breakthrough and it's gone. No longer bothers us. But don't settle for that. The author isn't talking about just those things. He is talking about every sin. And those sins which we think are lesser are so often greater. Evil thoughts. What were the Pharisees guilty of? Self-righteousness. Does that creep into our hearts? It's a wicked, wicked thing. Envy, pride, lust, it could go on and on. And it's not just something which we can lightly shrug off and say, oh well, you know, we all sin. It's part of the Christian life. It's true, it is. But Jesus himself, Matthew 5, 27 and 30, this is the sobriety of it. This is the solemnity of a sinning believer. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Sobering words. And don't forget they were directed to his disciples. So what are we saying? What are we teaching? Are we trying to say, we're trying to teach perfection? Do we believe in perfection as believers? No, we don't. We believe in battling sin. We believe in laying aside that sin. Consistently, persistently, until the end of your race. So the second instruction is divest. If you're going to win the race, study, divest. Get rid of the weight and the sin which will drag you back and make you not finish that race. The stakes are high. There's no one who half finishes the race and wins the prize. You either win the prize by finishing the race, or you don't finish the race, and you forfeit that prize. This calls for endurance. So this third instruction from our author is endure. First verse, last portion. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, endurance is the key word here. It is the Christian life. You can sum it up in many different words, but one of them is surely endurance. Now, again, this is a warning. It's a warning that if you don't endure to the end, you forfeit the prize, you forfeit the crown. Now, these believers, what do they have to endure? These Old Testament heroes and these Jewish converts, what were they enduring? They were enduring persecution, extreme persecution, severe persecution, real persecution. If you look at the Old Testament heroes, they were mocked, they were whipped, imprisoned, stoned, tempted, destitute, afflicted, tormented. That's persecution, that's severe persecution. Now, that isn't where we're at in our country, is it? Thankfully. We may be mocked. Don't think we're whipped. Maybe imprisoned, not stoned, definitely tempted. Maybe destitute, afflicted, tormented. Some of those things are realities for us, some of them are not. However, as we look around, those things may well increase. Look at what's happening, look at the amount of people in the media, Christians, who are giving their jobs for the faith. They're running the risk of imprisonment for the faith. That's something we're going to have perhaps to battle ourselves in the future. Let us be ready for that. Let us be determined to endure. Another analogy that perhaps is conjured up here is not a sprint. It's not a sprint, the race. It's a marathon. It's a cross-country marathon across dangerous terrain over various difficulties and trials. It's not timed. It's not a timed race. We don't have to finish it in a certain amount of time. As long as we finish it, we get the prize. So we're not running fast, but we are running steadily. Now, Stuart Ollie has some very helpful words on what endurance means as a Christian. Practically, what does it mean? It's all very well saying all that. It's all very well saying that. What does it actually mean? Well, he says we must learn to say, come what may. Come what may, I'm going to keep going. Come what may, I will persevere. Whether that's that you've fallen, you've sinned, I'm going to get back up and I'm going to keep going. I'm going to confess, repent, keep going. Maybe you feel dead inside as a Christian. Come what may, I'm going to keep going. Maybe you have doubts and fears, you have questions, why are these things happening to me or in the world? Come what may, you keep going. And that isn't stoicism. It isn't as though we're just going to put on a brave face and stiff up a lip and keep going. You will feel in this. Stoics don't feel. They battle on and they block feelings. We need to feel. When we fall, we need to feel repentance. We need to feel grief at our failure. We need to feel love for Christ that he's given us that mercy to return to him. We need to feel for people around us who are being persecuted. We need to feel these things. We cannot be stoics, but we need to feel and persevere in the faith. And along the way, if you're going to run a race, quite often a runner, long distance runner, will carry little provisions with them. They'll carry food with them. Now, there is food for you. The food that is mentioned or that is alluded to perhaps, or we can think of in terms of food, is in Hebrews 11, we are told that by faith these people obtained promises. Everything you need to keep going is in there. Everything you need. Every promise you need is in there. If you don't open it, you're not going to obtain it. So, open our Bibles. Let's open our Bibles. Let's read our Bibles. Let's digest our Bibles. And not only that, let's obtain the promise. Not just read it. Take it as ours by faith. Accept it. Take it. Believe it. It is then becomes ours. We obtain that promise by faith. Now, there was an example of endurance, which I'm going to share with you, from the 1968 Olympics. Anyone remember that? Where was it? Anyone know? Mexico. Well done, Mexico City. I'm very impressed. So there was a runner there. You may remember the event itself. I don't know. John Stephen Aquari. And while competing in that marathon, his leg cramped up due to the high altitude. He'd not trained in that altitude before, and he wasn't used to it. And at the 19-kilometre point of the 42-kilometre race, he fell as he was jockeying for position amongst a group of runners. And he didn't just fall, he fell that badly, he wounded his knee, dislocating it at the same time, and he damaged his shoulder. Now, he'd fallen severely. Some people wouldn't have got back up from that, but he did. And not only did he get back up, but he finished the race. He finished the race. As he finally crossed the finish line and the crowd cheered, he was interviewed and asked, why did you carry on? What made you get back up and carry on? And his answer was, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. That's endurance. That's the Christian life. We don't just start, we finish. And we do that by saying, come what may. So our coach's third instruction is endure. Study, divest, endure. You may say to me, that's all very well. I'd say it myself if I was sat where you are. But how do we endure? How do I endure falling so badly? How do I endure that horrible thing that has happened in my life that I cannot understand? How do I endure seeing others that I love fall away? How do we endure these severe, awful things? We look to Christ. What does our instructor say for our final and by far the most important instruction? What does he say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to focus. If you're going to win the Christian race, and if I'm going to win the Christian race, we need to focus. And not just focus in the sense that we look at it for a bit intently, then look away at something else. The word used means focus to the exclusion of all else. It means tunnel vision. It means that is your focus, and you don't take your eyes off it. Now, the focus for us has surely got to be Jesus. And the word used isn't Jesus the judge. It isn't even the divine Jesus, although he is surely that. He's definitely divine. It is Jesus, the incarnate Saviour. That's the meaning of the word that's used there. Jesus, the incarnate Saviour. Why that word? Why not another name of Christ? Well, as the incarnate Saviour, he's human, he's divine, and he is our salvation. As a human being, he can understand and sympathise with our weaknesses. As a divine Saviour, he can carry us through, he can draw us through, he can give us all that we need to continue in that race. And as our Saviour, he's done it, and he intends to go on doing it. Now, not only that, but he's also the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He's the author and finisher, as it's put in the King James Version, is the trailblazer, is an example to us. Think about Christ's life. A while ago, I studied the humanity of Christ. It changed my walk with God. Christ is divine. That's so important. Don't lose sight of the fact that Christ is also a man. As a man, he ran that race. As a man, he showed us what it was to live by faith in his Father. As a man, he set his face toward Jerusalem, determined. We sometimes have this opinion of Christ, don't know where it's come from, that he's somehow feminine, weak. That's the world's view of Christ very often. If you ask someone in the world, you look at pictures of Christ, feminine. Christ was the apex man. He was the perfect man in every way. If you want to see a figure of manhood, look to Jesus. Now, that applies in his faith, in his determination, in his endurance. And what kept him going? It was definitely faith in his Father. And it was also looking towards the joy. It says, for the joy set before him. Now, we have joy in this life as Christians. If you're sat here tonight as a non-Christian, don't think for a minute I'm saying the Christian life is all doom and gloom. It is far from that. But we're realists. It is hard. Full of joy, but hard. But more than that, far more than that, all the sorrow, all the suffering, when we look to what's ahead of us, as Christ did, that cross becomes as nothing. Whatever that cross may be, it becomes as nothing compared to the joy. Now, Christ's cross, we can never call nothing. He despised it. He despised the shame of it. We can't say that. It was an awful thing that Christ had to experience on that cross. We cannot understand it, we cannot comprehend it, but he did it out of love for you as a Christian today, out of love for those who would yet call upon his name. The sympathy and mercy of that experience are still with him. Christ did not rise and then become something other than a man. He is a man in heaven now. And that experience of running the race gives him sympathy, compassion, love and mercy for you as a believer who is running your own race and perhaps doing it miserably, but you're going to keep going anyway. More than that, where is he? He's not just risen. He is risen. He's not just risen. He's ascended. And where is he sitting? At the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what is that? A position of power. Position of power. Who's that power for? It's for you. It's for you. He ever lives to intercede for you. So if you're struggling tonight as a Christian to keep going, you think you're not going to make it, look to to Christ. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Trust in him. Definitely study. Study the lives of other believers. Study the lives of those heroes of the faith in Hebrews. You've got to divest. You must divest. You've got to endure. But over all that, and in all that, keep your eyes focused, fixed on your Saviour. Even more than that, he isn't just an example, he isn't just somebody we look to. He is the object and he's the finisher. He is our faith, he is our salvation. He's all to us. And we are secure in him. Our anchor is going to hold, it's in the veil, it's beyond the veil, it's beyond where it can be ever moved again. And we are going to make our way steadily, perhaps falteringly, towards that upward calling of Jesus Christ, who is our Saviour. Now, in conclusion, we're running out of time. In conclusion, the first question, which Robert has perhaps already asked, is, are you on the right track? That doesn't mean, are you on the right track in the sense of there are more than one? There's only one track. There are two roads, one track. The one track is the track that leads to Jesus. It's the track that is Jesus. He is the way. Now, if you're not on that track tonight, if you are not trusting Jesus Christ as your Saviour, there's some awful news and there's some amazing news. The awful news is if you're not on the track to heaven, you are definitely on the way to hell. There's no other alternative. You're either on your way to heaven, running the race of faith, or you are destined for a lost eternity in hell. If you know that you have not trusted Christ, if you're in any doubt as to whether you're trusting Christ, if you've trusted him and backslidden, if you've trusted him and walked away, the way back to that track is the same, no matter where you're at, it's the same. And the best news, this is the best news, the gate is still open. The track isn't closed to anybody. That track is open. The race is still available to run. While you've got breath, that race is open to you. It may not be in an hour's time. It may not be tomorrow. But it is today, it is now. Now, how do we enter the race? Very simply, we enter it through the narrow gate. Christ himself is the narrow gate. We come to Christ with all our sin, all our failing, all our faults, all our falls, all our issues, our problems, our doubts, our fears, and we say, I believe, help my unbelief. We say, Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me my sins and accept me as I am. We don't stay as we are. He will change us, but we come to him as we are, as you are, without one plea. And we say, please save me, a sinner. And maybe you feel like you've failed the race as a genuine Christian. Maybe you feel like you've fallen too far. Well, what have you got to do? You've got to say to yourself, come what may. Get back up. Carry on. Study. Divest. Endure, focus. A few words from Paul from Philippians. I'm going to turn back to Philippians just as we close. In light of what we've just said, and a verse in particular that's very special to me. Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verses 8 to 14. Paul says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on. I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, this is the key thing, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.